You are the picture of health. You are as healthy as a horse. You have a bill of clean health. I think these are words that all of us would love to hear whenever we go to the doctor's office. It's the report that we want to hear the doctor give to our children or our grandchildren or those that we know. We want to have good reports from the doctor. But yet we realize that, especially as we get older, not everyone is the picture of health. Especially as the years accumulate in our lives, more often than not, we have at least one or maybe two or even more than that ailments or conditions that prevent us from having a clean bill of health. Sometimes we're able to recover and regain that clean bill of health. Other times we just have to accept a health condition or a sickness or something such as that as an ongoing part of our life. But I think all of us want to be as healthy as we can be. Now, as important as our physical health is, and it is important, isn't it? All of us want to be healthy physically. I hope we all agree that even more important than having a clean bill of health physically is that we have a clean bill of health spiritually, that we are spiritually healthy as we can be. It's all the more important to have spiritual health than even physical health. So we want to hear a good report from our doctor whenever we go for a checkup or whenever we go and a lot of times whenever we go to the doctor, we already have something wrong, but we want to hear a good word from the doctor, don't we? But as much as we want to hear that, even more so, we want to hear from God the report, you are doing well spiritually, you are healthy spiritually. We today want to be spiritually healthy individuals. We want to be a spiritually healthy church. Now, if I would ask you this morning, what does a physically healthy individual look like? You could probably tell me some characteristics of that individual, just by way of having a bit of interaction. What does a physically healthy individual look like? What are some characteristics or traits of that individual?
Vibrant.
Okay, so vibrant. That's one. Any others? What's that? Okay, active. It's very important to be active if we're going to be healthy, right? Affable. Mm-hmm. Amiable. Uh-huh. So we could have any number of characteristics or traits if we're going to describe somebody who is physically healthy. What about on the other hand? It's not necessarily on the other hand, but they should work together. But spiritually wise, what are some characteristics? What are some traits? And we realize we're people, so we are physical and our spiritual are all part of who we are. And sometimes we may not be doing well physically, but we can be doing very well spiritually. Or it can be the other way around. We may not be doing well spiritually, but we can be doing very well physically. Well, how can we tell if we as individuals are spiritually healthy, spiritually speaking? How can we tell if we as a church are healthy, spiritually speaking? We realize that as a church, it's not just this building, it's we together as a group of believers in Jesus Christ. And before we even go on to talk about our spiritual health, the foundation, the essential ingredient of spiritual health is that, first of all, we know Jesus is our Savior. We're not trying to work our way to heaven. We're not depending on who we are. We're depending on Jesus and the fact that He died on the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again. And we are trusting in Him for our eternal salvation. So that's the very foundation of our spiritual health. But then in addition to that, there are certain traits or characteristics that will kind of show us whether we are healthy or not spiritually. So what needs to be present in our church if we're going to be a spiritually healthy church? What needs to be present in each of our lives if we are to be healthy spiritually? Well, I invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. And here we find the picture of a healthy church. A healthy church is a church that gives and receives healthy doctrine or teaching. It's a church that lives out this healthy teaching. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1370. And I invite you to follow along as I read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And here Paul tells Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. These are words that were written by the Apostle Paul to his co-worker Titus. Titus was at this point in time left on the island of Crete. He was told by Paul to take care of some unfinished business in regard to the church on that island. And one of the most important things that Titus was to do as he accomplished the work that had been given to him was to appoint godly leaders in the church. As we think about who is qualified to be a leader in the church, there are many qualities or traits that are necessary in a man who is going to be a leader in the church. And among these qualities and traits, it is essential that a leader in the church is very knowledgeable when it comes to the Word of God and skillful in its use. As we read in chapter 1 and verse 9 of Titus, a leader in the church needs to be one who holds fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince or rebuke the gainsayers or those who oppose. It's essential that the pastor of the church is able to use the Word of God effectively to exhort, to rebuke. And this was very essential when we look at the environment on the island of Crete, and especially what was going on in the church at Crete. Because as we continue reading down through the following verses after chapter 1 and verse 9, we realize that there are men in Crete, false teachers, that were wreaking havoc in the church. They were rebellious men. They were deceptive. They were making themselves known, and their influence was not helping the church. Rather, it was leading people astray. And these false teachers, they were communicating diseased teaching, not healthy teaching, it was diseased teaching. They were leading many people astray. They were turning households upside down. They were making havoc of the church. And what was to be done in the face of this activity of the false teachers? Well, the best way to combat unhealthy teaching is what? Is by emphasizing healthy teaching, sound doctrine. If there's an unhealthy church, how is it to be brought back to health? It's by teaching the truth of God's word. How is a healthy church become stronger? How is it fortified? Well, by sound or healthy teaching. The key to a church's health, a key to a church's vitality, is healthy doctrine or teaching from the Word of God. That is the key to a healthy, vibrant, spiritually effective church. Notice what Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In the previous context, the last verses of chapter 1, Paul was describing the false teachers and the havoc and chaos that they were causing in the church. The false teachers were liars and they were vain talkers. What they were saying was without meaning or benefit. They were devoted to unhealthy teaching. But on the contrary, Titus needs to be a man who is devoted to the truth. Titus has to be a distinct contrast from the false teachers. He needs to speak also, but his words need to be words that are in accord with true teaching. They need to be in harmony with healthy doctrine that comes from the Word of God. See, teaching can either make a church or it can break a church. Teaching, it will define a church for what it is. It will mold a church. And good teaching that's accepted by God's people will make a good and a healthy church. Bad teaching that's accepted by God's people is going to do what? It's going to make a weak, unhealthy, a diseased church. And Paul exhorted Titus, this leader in the church who was to appoint leaders in the church. He was to speak those things that were in accord, in harmony with sound, healthy teaching. Now, as we think about healthy teaching, we study the Word of God. There are any number of topics that are addressed in the Word of God, but Paul focuses in on certain characteristics or traits that should be reflecting themselves in individuals in the church. If a person is healthy, then this is going to characterize him or her. And if a person is teaching sound or healthy doctrine, this is going to have an effect, a positive effect on people as they accept that. Now, as we look at the church, and really any church, but we look at the church in Crete, there were different types of people in that church. There were old men and old women. There were young men and young women. There were slaves in that church. And Paul addressed each group and said, this is how this group of people should be behaving. This is the traits or the characteristics that should be reflected in these individuals' lives. Well, we today, even in this assembly here, there are older, I could say old, but older, okay, mature men and women, right? There are young men and women. There aren't any slaves here, but there are people that work at a job. Okay, so we can have that application. Are you spiritually healthy? Well, let's take a look at this passage. As healthy teaching goes out from the church, as it goes out from leaders in the church, then that should impact a life, and it should impact a life in the way that we see in this passage as we look at Titus chapter 2. So first of all, Titus is to instruct those who are old men in the church. Look at verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Now, as we start talking about age, and what is old and what is young, it's kind of subjective, isn't it? Let's just think about this for a little while. So let's say we have a 2 or 3 year old. Who do they think is old? Anybody that's older than them. So an 18-year-old to a 2-year-old is old, right? So it's subjective. Now, somebody who is 60 years old, they look at that 18-year-old and they say, wow, you're young, okay? That same 60-year-old is going to look at a 95-year-old and say to that 95-year-old, you're old. Maybe not using those exact words, but that's subjective, isn't it? In Paul's day, during the time of the Roman Empire, the life expectancy was much shorter, much lower than what it is here in 21st century United States of America. So in Paul's day, from what I've read, the average life expectancy was between 25 and 30 years of age. Okay, that seems to us very young, but according to what I've read, that was the average life expectancy. So if the life expectancy is so low, 25 to 30 years, then who would be considered an old man? Well, it'd be somebody that would be above the ages of, 40 or 50. Paul himself called himself an aged man when he was probably around 60 years old or so. So that kind of gives us an idea. You today, if you're a man, you may not consider yourself old necessarily, but when Paul wrote this letter to Titus, the ones that he was thinking of when he talked about the older, the aged men would probably be those that were above the ages of 40 or 50, somewhere in that range, and above that. So just keep that in mind. So old men in the church are viewed as leaders in their family and in the church. They would be men who generally would be considered men who are respected. And these are men that oftentimes would be in the leadership positions of the church. So what does a spiritually healthy old man look like? Now, if you're above the age range of 40 or 50, if you're living in Paul's day, you'd be considered an aged man or an old man, okay? I'm not saying that you're an old man if you're above 40. I would be considered an old man, okay? So what does a spiritually healthy old man look like? Paul gives Titus a number of traits or qualities that should mark a believer who is an old man. First of all, he says that such a man should be sober. Now, that word sober can be used with different shades of meaning in different contexts. It can refer to a man being free from the effects of alcohol. But I think in this context, it's referring to something probably even a little bit broader than that, or a little bit different, perhaps. The idea of sober-mindedness or clear-headedness. And if you have that sober-mindedness, then you're going to be moderate in the way that you live your life, and that's going to affect how you use alcohol. This man is temperate or self-controlled in his life. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not an old man. Well, just wait. We'll have a description of how healthy teaching should affect an older woman or a younger woman or a young man. So many groups are talked about in this passage. And even as we consider the characteristics of an old man, these characteristics really can span all age groups, but Paul was highlighting specific characteristics for specific groups of people in the church. So not only should the old men of Titus Church be sober-minded, but they should also be grave. And this communicates the idea of having a godly dignity. This is a man who has dignity and is worthy of respect. The old men of Titus's church should not be viewing life as just a big joke. They should be serious about living life for the Lord with all their heart and all their soul, all their strength. Next in the list is this word temperate. The older men in Titus's church should be men who have self-control. It could also be used to describe someone who's sensible or patient or prudent, rather. Paul says that these old men in the church, these leaders, these mature men, physically speaking, should be men who are sound in faith and in charity and in patience. In each of these areas, they need to be in good health. This is how good doctrine is going to affect these men. They are going to be mature in their faith. They're going to be trusting God and His promises. They aren't going to be worrying about all of the possible what-ifs of life. They're going to be trusting in God. They're going to be sound in their faith, healthy in faith. They're also going to be healthy in their love toward God, their love for one another. So they're going to sacrificially give of themselves and what they have for the good of others. They're going to be serving their God. They're going to be loving Him with all their heart and soul and mind. They're going to be healthy in their patience or their endurance. As they've lived their lives, they've grown in their walk with the Lord, and they're bearing up under the hardships of life. They're bearing up whenever they're opposed for their faith in Christ. They endure. They're keeping their eyes on Jesus. This is what spiritually healthy older men should look like. It's true in Titus's day. It's true in our day today. If you're above the age of 40 or 50 or so and you're a man in this church, this should be how you should be looking. You know, this is the characteristics of your life if you are spiritually healthy. These are men who are good leaders of the church. They are good examples for others. What a blessing men like this are. They demonstrate life qualities and characteristics that are in harmony with the Word of God, with healthy teaching. We need people like this in the church. We need older men that are spiritually healthy, men whose lives agree with the teaching of the Word. Their lives provide a stark contrast with the people of the world out there. So that's the description of older men in the church who are spiritually healthy. Paul goes on now to describe the old or the aged women of the church. And healthy teaching, the Word of God should affect them in a way too, shouldn't it? And Paul goes on to tell in verse 3 how the older women should be living their lives, the characteristics and traits that should be reflected in their lives as the Word of God impacts them. So look at verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh God holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So just as with the older men or the old men, so too with the older women, or we could say old women. I'm not calling any of you old now, keep that in mind. But if you're above the age of 40 or 50 or so, in Paul's day, that would be considered an aged woman. So how are these older women of the Cretan church to live? Well, their behavior, their demeanor, was to reflect the holiness of God. They were to be godly women. Their lives were to be lived with sanctity. They were to be set apart to God. They were not to be false accusers or slanderers. Now, let's just pause here for a little while. It seems that, generally speaking, women like to talk more than men. Would you agree with that as a general characterization? I think probably, not always, but I think just generally speaking, women usually enjoy talking more than men. I think that's something that's true throughout the ages. So I think in Paul's day that was the case just as much as it is today. I'm not saying that all women are talkative. So I'm not saying that some men aren't very talkative. Okay, so we understand that, but as a general characteristic, I think women generally like talking more than men. Keep in mind, that's a general characterization. Now, I can get in trouble with making general characterizations. But unfortunately, a love to talk without a submission to the Holy Spirit of God can lead to some very bad things. So if there are older women in the church that love to talk but are not submitted to the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, you know, the Holy Spirit's working in their lives, then that can lead to some very grievous sins. Sins like gossip and slander. And that is not a sign of spiritual health. Paul says the old women of the church, the aged women, the mature women of the church are not to be false accusers. They are not to be slanderers. In addition, he says the old women of the church should not be given to much wine. That word given could also be translated enslaved. They should not be enslaved to alcohol. The spiritually healthy older women of the church should be controlled by whom? By the Holy Spirit, not by any other substance. the older women of the church are to be teachers of what is good. As we look down through the passage, I believe this isn't talking about teaching in a formal setting. I think it's in more of an informal setting. But who are they to teach? They're to teach the younger women of the church. And we'll go on and see what they're to teach the younger women as we continue on in our passage here. So that's what the older women of the church should look like. That's a picture of a healthy older woman. These are the qualities and characteristics that will display themselves in their lives. These are women of God. They are good examples. They reflect the holiness of God himself. So if the church of Titus' day was to be healthy, it needed older women that looked like that. In our church today, we need older women that are reflecting these characteristics and qualities. And these are blessed women. They are a blessing to all that they come in contact with. And may God give us more women like this. Women that are living in harmony with the truth of God's word. Well, Paul goes on to tell Titus now about some of the good things that these spiritually healthy older women are to teach the younger women. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't tell Titus, you need to be teaching the younger women these things. No, he says, older women, you need to teach the younger generation of women these things. What are the older women to teach the younger women? We'll look at verses 4 and 5. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. As we talked about earlier, ages and what was considered to be an older or an old man or a woman that was basically above the age of 40. So it would make sense then that the younger women would be below the age of 40, probably thinking, you know, from teenage years up to 40 would be considered the younger women. And so what were the older women to teach the younger women? Well, it says that they are to teach the young women to be sober, and this is the idea of urging them or encouraging them or advising them to be a certain way. Well, how are the younger women to be? What characteristics or qualities should be reflected in their lives? Well, in Paul's day, it was very common for the young women to be married and to have children. So what types of women should these be? What kind of wives or mothers should these women be? Well, the older women are to encourage and urge the younger women to be wives and mothers that love their husbands and love their children. Now, you might think, well, that shouldn't even be necessary for Titus to tell the older women to teach the younger women to be ones who love their husbands and who love their children. Doesn't that just come naturally? Well, you flip on the news and you read in the newspaper. That doesn't always come naturally, does it? Probably on the island of Crete, there were mothers and there were wives, not born again, ones who were not saved by any means, that were doing some of the most atrocious things in relation to their husbands and their children. It's the same way today. There are mothers that don't love their children. There are wives that do not love their husbands. So what is a healthy young woman to be? One who loves her husband and one who loves her children. As a mother, you can put your own desires, your own wants and needs above those of your children. As a wife, you can do the same thing in relation to your husband. But a spiritually healthy wife and mother is going to love sacrificially both her husband and her children. See, these are some of the things that the older women are to encourage and urge the younger women to do and to be. Not only should the older women teach the younger mothers and wives to love their husbands and children, but also they're to urge them to be discreet. And this is the same word that was used to describe the way that the older men should be. It's a word that in verse 2 was translated temperate. So it's the idea of being self-controlled or sensible or prudent. Young mothers are also to be chaste or pure. This refers, no doubt, to his sexual chastity, but I think also, just generally speaking, they need to be pure in all aspects of life. The old women are to urge the young women to be keepers at home. Some translations say workers at home. The young wives and mothers have the privilege and the responsibility of managing the affairs of the household. Now, that doesn't mean that the mother and the wife always has to stay at home with, you know, there's the saying barefoot and pregnant. That's not what Paul is picturing here, okay? It doesn't mean that the wives and the mothers always have to stay at home and can't have any responsibilities outside of the house. You could go to Proverbs 31 and you see a picture of the virtuous woman, and that woman was involved very much in the house, when you think of the building, but also outside that building. Very industrious, very virtuous. You can look at Proverbs 31. I believe that the young wife and mother, who is a keeper at home or a worker at home, would be reflecting many of the characteristics and qualities of that Proverbs 31 woman. It'd be the opposite of what we find in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. There were young women that were idle. They were wandering from house to house. They weren't only idle, but they were tattlers and busybodies speaking things that they ought not. Okay, so that's the exact opposite of what young mothers and young wives should be. And Paul was telling Timothy, you know, that this is not a good picture for the younger women. So as a wife and a mother, as this young woman fulfills her responsibilities with the household, and at other times as well, this wife and mother, and there'd be others that perhaps were single as well, this young woman should be known as one who is good or kind, reflecting the very character of God in her life. The old women are to encourage the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. It's the idea of being submissive to them. And there are some today that would say, well, that characteristics, that trait is just applicable in Paul's day, and that's not for life in 21st century America. Well, I tell you, this is applicable for today just as much as it was in Paul's day. Yes, men and women are created on equal footing spiritually and physically. You know, they're on equal footing. But there is a God-ordained structure of authority for the family. And as we think about the husband and the wife, the husband is the head of the wife, the one who is in authority, even as Christ is the head of the church. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. So Paul tells Titus is to instruct the older women to urge the younger women to be obedient or submissive to their own husbands. This is scriptural. This is for today just as much as it was in Paul's day. It's reflecting God's rule of order. It's of the utmost importance that these young women who are living in Crete, they need to heed the words of the older women. Not only is it going to affect their lives, whether they listen to Titus, or it's not to Titus, or listening to the older women or not listening to the older women, it's going to affect them, right? Either positively or negatively. But it's not just them that will be affected, whether they have a good reputation or a bad reputation. It's going to affect their family. It's going to affect the church. It's going to affect even the reputation of God and His Word. So if the younger women choose to ignore what the older women advise, then the Word of God is going to be blasphemed. The lost of the world are going to be talking badly about the Word of God. They're going to say, well, you see how that young woman that is a part of the church, you see how that young woman is living her life, not submissive to her husband, not loving her children, not being chaste in her life? Well, if that's how she's living, well, then the Word of God that she is accepting for her life, that she's supposedly living by, I'm not going to, you know, that's not changing anybody's life. You see how the Word of God gets smeared whenever the younger women are not living properly. To have spiritually young women that are healthy, spiritually healthy young women in the church, it was essential in Paul's day. It's essential in our day today as well. These young women, these mothers and wives, as they live godly lives in a world that's lost, if they live godly lives, then the lost are going to look at the Word of God and they're going to very possibly have a higher respect for the Word, realizing that the Word affected these women in a good way. You think of how many people that came to know Jesus in Paul's day as a result of young women living godly lives. It can be the same way today as well. Young women living for Jesus, the lost look at that and they say, wow, the Word of God really has an effect on that young lady's life. And then they're going to be interested, and very possibly some of those people are going to be saved as a result of the testimony of godly young women. So here Paul has painted a portrait of spiritually healthy young women and older women. Now Paul is going to give Titus instructions regarding spiritually healthy young men. Look at verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Earlier we said that the old men of the church were above the age of 40 or 50. very possibly, probably we have the young men from teenage years up to the age of 40 or so. And the exhortation that Titus should give them was that they should be sober-minded or self-controlled or sensible. This is a very important characteristic or trait for these young men in the church. And I think Paul could have given many more characteristics or traits that should be necessary in these young men's lives, but he chose just this single characteristic or trait. I think in a sense, Paul now is almost sidetracked. He gave this one characteristic of a godly young man. Young men likewise should be sober-minded. But then Paul addresses Titus specifically. Very possibly, Titus was a young man. And Paul, as he said, will exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Then he thought, well, Titus, you yourself are a young man. You need to be living your life in a certain way. Of course, Titus was in a special place of authority. So what does he say concerning Titus? Verses 7 and 8. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Here's Titus, very possibly a young man. We don't know for sure his age. Possibly, though, he's under the age of 40, so he'd be a young man. If he was to demonstrate spiritual health in his life, then certain things needed to be true in his life. Paul tells him, first of all, you need to be a pattern of good works. Titus needs to be a good example to everyone in the church, but I think especially Paul had in mind the young men of the church. So as the young men look up at Titus, one who is a leader, they can see Titus living a godly life, and the young men can follow that good example. In many ways, a good example lived is so much better than just than a lot of words spoken. Now, Titus was to do both, speak healthy words of doctrine, but also live a godly life. They go together, but Titus must be a pattern of good works. And as he worked out those good works, he could show the young men and everyone in the church how they should be living for Jesus. Not only should Titus be a good example, he needs to be a good teacher. As he taught the truths of God's word, he needs to demonstrate uncorruptness or integrity. So Titus was to be the exact opposite of the false teachers. The false teachers were lying and deceiving. They were leading people astray. But Titus, he had to be a man of integrity, above reproach. As Titus taught the truth of God's word, he had to do so with dignity and respect. As a teacher of God's word, he has to teach the word of God with that dignity and respect. The word of God is not to be taken lightly. It's a great responsibility to teach the word. Now, as Titus teaches, he needs to use sound speech. This is speech that restores health. It's speech that heals. It's life-giving speech. So Titus has the responsibility and the privilege of proclaiming the word of God. And as he proclaims that word, God is going to use that word in people's lives. And so people who are struggling spiritually, people who are unhealthy spiritually, the word of God is able to work in those lives and bring them back to spiritual vibrancy and health. Sound speech, life-giving speech. This speech cannot be condemned. It's above reproach. Now, I'm sure Titus had people that accused him of one thing or another, but Titus, as a man of God, a man of integrity, none of those accusations could stick. He was above reproach. He was blameless. As those accusations came against him, those who opposed the truth, they would become ashamed because they realized Titus was a man of God and the accusations have no basis. Very possibly that is the case. We see it there in verse 8. What does Titus say? Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, those who oppose, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So Titus, as a man of God, teaching the truth of God's word, man of integrity, people may accuse them, but then those accusers realize in the long run, in the end, that they have no foundation of their accusations. Titus is a man of God. So Titus, he needs to give healthy teaching, but also he himself has to be molded and conformed to that teaching. He has to be an example to the church, especially to the young men of the church. The church needs men who are committed to the truth of God, men who are committed to teaching and living out the whole counsel of God. That's true in Paul's day. It's true today as well. Paul still has one more group that he's going to encourage Titus to exhort. This group also needs to live in conformity with sound or healthy teaching. This group involves men and women. It involves the old and the young. It involves all those who are under the authority of human masters, those who are slaves. We see it verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In Paul's day, in Titus's day, there was a large population that were slaves. Humanly speaking, they were in control of their own lives. They didn't own their own lives. They were owned by somebody else. They were somebody else's property. They had human masters that owned them, human masters that exercised authority over their lives. And slaves had unique struggles and temptations that didn't affect others quite as much. Paul encouraged Titus, give these slaves in the church their own exhortations, ways that they can be in harmony with sound teaching of the Word of God. So what was Titus to tell them? They need to be obedient to their own masters or submissive to them. So Paul told Titus, don't encourage the slaves to revolt and rebel and be disobedient. No, they need to be obedient to their own masters, recognizing that their master did have authority over them. They needed to obey the instructions. Of course, ultimately realizing God was their one and only true master, right? So obeying God first and foremost, but if their masters asked them to do something that was not in contradiction to God's word, then the slaves need to obey their own masters. Slaves need to be well-pleasing, yes, to their masters, but also, most importantly, to God himself. They need to shun certain types of behavior. They must not be ones who answer again. They must not talk back to their masters. I've never been a slave before, but I can imagine having someone who owned you, so to speak, and really, in reality, that's how it was in Roman society. Somebody owned you. Maybe that your master wasn't nice at all. Maybe he was unkind and he yelled at you and he talked down about you and your family. Who knows what the situation was? But Titus was to encourage the slaves, don't talk back to your masters. Paul also tells Titus, encourage the slaves in your church not to purloin or not to steal. Resist the urge to steal from your master. You can think of the mindset of the slaves. Here are the slaves serving their masters. They could think, well, here I'm doing all this work for my master. Shouldn't I be able to help myself to some of the master's belongings? You know, to kind of pay myself in return? No, that's not right. Don't steal from your master. Slaves need to be faithful to their masters, but also to God himself, most importantly. Now, as slaves who are living this type of life, as they live this way, they're going to be different. They're going to stand out like a sore thumb in Roman society because most slaves didn't live like this. Most slaves weren't obedient to their masters. They pleased themselves. They stole. They talked back to their masters. At least some of them did. But here are born-again slaves, slaves who are reflecting the sound teaching of the Word of God, slaves who are spiritually healthy themselves. They're living different lives because God has saved them through Jesus Christ. And that their changed life can be seen very readily in their life circumstances. So as these slaves live a spiritually healthy life, a life that's conformed to the true word of God, they're going to adorn the teaching of God, adorning the teaching of God, their Savior, in all they do. So by their godly lives, people are going to look at them and they're going to see God's goodness. They're going to see that the Word of God is truly wise. It's life-changing. They're going to see the gospel and the truth of the Word is something that impacted these men and these women in a positive way. These slaves are not rebellious and disobedient. These slaves are ones that are living upright lives. And as the lost look at these slaves, they're going to trace it back to the Word of God's effect on them. Now, today we don't live in a society with open slavery. But many people, whether it's right now or in the past, as we think of this congregation, many of us have worked in the workplace. And so how do we relate to our boss, the authorities in our workplace? We need to respect them. We need to resist the urge to help ourselves to things at work. We must not be stealing, things such as that. We need men and women that are committed to live spiritually healthy lives in the workplace. And as we live that way, people are going to take notice, and the Word of God is going to be adorned. This morning, I want to ask you if you're healthy. Yes, I'm concerned about your physical health, But most importantly, I'm concerned about your spiritual health. Paul gave Titus some instructions concerning various people in the church. We have the aged men and the aged women. We have the young women and the young men. We have those who are slaves. And today we would think of those who are having jobs. What group do you fall in? And are you reflecting the characteristics that Paul told Titus about in this passage? Our church today is composed of young and old men and women. Wherever we fall, we have characteristics that should be reflected in our lives, characteristics that are in harmony with the truth of God's word. So, are we living lives of self-control? Are we submissive to authority? Are we committed to love and holiness? We could go on down through the list. These characteristics are integral to a spiritually healthy individual. I want this church to be a healthy and a vibrant church. I want each person in this church to be healthy spiritually, vibrant spiritually, not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of God and His Word and the reputation that He has. If we live rightly, the world will have no rightful accusation to bring against us or God's church. If we live in the way that is described in Titus chapter 2, the world is going to see the Word of God as something that is life-changing. But if we fail to live rightly, the world is going to have more than enough reason to despise not only us, but also God and His Word. Today, may we be the spiritually healthy church that God wants us to be. May we live in accord with the standards of God's holy truth. And as we do so, may God and His Word be exalted. A lot to think about here, but it's our desire, as we have just sung prior to this message, to be like Jesus Christ.